be praying for our nation. Amen? Very, very important. Now, listen, we have only, now this is the shortest book in the New Testament. I mean, we have 219 words, I believe, written probably like 1 John, 2 John, probably around 85, 90 AD, and most likely from Ephesus. Now, I want you to make sure that you understand as we look at this, that John, of course, we know he's the last living apostle who walked with Jesus in the flesh. But I want you to really connect this. This is not so much a doctrinal letter to the church. It is, but it isn't. It's actually a personal letter from John the apostle to his beloved Gaius. Amen? And it's very important that we see that. Now, remember, 2 John dealt with the elect lady or a woman, if that was indeed a woman, or was it a house church? But let's just say it was a woman. And if that's so, then the 2 John was addressed to a woman. 3 John's addressed to a man. Now, 1 and 2 John, we were dealing with false teachers, the Gnostics, okay? But now there's a change. We're dealing with those within the church and the things that are happening among some of the leaders. Now, with all that being said, we have 14 verses and we have three prominent individuals, okay, or three portraits of three men. And these characteristics of these individuals, they're all in the church today. That's just as it was then, just as it is today. In verses 1 through 8, we're going to meet Gaius, okay? And Gaius, that word means, or his name means, one who rejoices, all right? He was a happy guy. And not only that, he was a very, very generous man. And then we have in verses 9 through 10, we have Diotrephes, okay? Now, we're going to really learn about him. I don't want to give him a name yet, but look at verses 11 through 12. We have Demetrius, and his name means follower of Demeter. Now, that was a Greek goddess of agriculture. So I'm having my normal allergy attacks on Sunday like I normally do. So when you see me use this, don't worry about it. I'm not sick or anything. I'm just enjoying my allergies, okay? Now, let's begin this morning. We're going to look at the three men of 3 John. He starts out and he says, like he did before, he calls himself the elder. Now, he omits his personal name as he did in the other ones and so forth. He doesn't even list his office, and we know he's an apostle. He uses the word presbyteros, okay, meaning I'm an old man, but that also, the word presbyteros is the same, really, if we use the word shepherd or pastor or whatnot, or elder. It's the same thing. And they're interchangeable, if you will, same office. So we know that John is probably, we know he's 90 at least, probably more like 100. And so this personal letter here is addressed to his beloved Gaius. And when we learn in these verses about him, that's all we really know about him. He's not, we just don't know, okay? But what we do know is this. Look at it. To the beloved Gaius, whom I agape, or love in truth. So what we know about this individual, he loved? Four times John is going to use the word be loved. And he says, I love him, boy, in the agape. I love him in truth. Without God's truth, loved one, would we know how to love each other? Without God's truth, would we even know what love is? Can we separate God, the truth, from love? No, we can't. They are inseparable. We can't do it. And we know that we have the love of God in us, Romans 5:5. It lives in us right this minute. And anyone who is born again, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto you. Amen? And the only way to get that is by the new birth. You can't get it any other way. And the only way to operate in that kind of supernatural love, which is God's love, is through the power of another, which is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, with all that being said, verse 2, he uses the word again, beloved, Gaius, in other words, he's talking to him, I pray, say that word, I pray, very important word, by the way, I pray that you may prosper in how many things? All things, and there's more, and be in health. How? Well, just as your soul prospers. Now, listen very carefully. This is a very, very important verse, okay? And I may spend a little time on it because I want you to see when it uses the word health, yes, it is speaking there of the word of physical health. It actually comes from two Greek words or from the Greek word where we get our word hygiene or hygienic, okay? So, you know, he says, so we want to prosper physically, amen? I don't know about you, I do. Yes. I mean, you know, and then it talks about that your soul may prosper, that inner man, the inner man of the heart. So prosper physically and also prosper spiritually. Now, every ear be open. You've heard this scripture taught on TV, maybe at other places and venues and so forth. And I want you to know that verse 2 is not only the most abused scripture in the Bible, it is the most misapplied, and it's also the most misunderstood, okay? There are those that teach verse 2 here as doctrine. It's not doctrine, okay? Very, very important that we see that. Listen, in other words, they teach it, the prosperity people, for example, they teach this verse 2 as a promise from God that you're going to prosper financially in everything. God wants you to prosper in all things, and not only that, you're not going to be ill, okay? Is that really what this text is saying? And you might say, well, Bill, do you don't believe that God heals? I know that God heals. I know that. I've experienced that. I've seen it happen. Of course I know God heals. Is God our provider? Of course he's our provider. But that's not what this verse is saying. So what's the problem? Listen carefully. Verse 2 is not a promise. What is verse 2? What is it? A prayer. Oh, let me say that again. Isn't that good? Isn't this good teaching? Verse 2 is John praying, amen? It is not a promise, loved one. Now listen, if you really, it's important, if whenever you study the Bible, you have to study, to know your text, read the context, but more than that, you have to also study it in the historical context, amen? Very, very important. So this language that John used opening up this letter was everyday common language in the days of John. It wasn't anything wild. It's just simply a common greeting. And when you look at the word prosper there in verse 2, it's made up of two Greek words, okay? And it means one word in the Greek means road. And the other word in the Greek, what does it mean? What does it mean? Oh, I remember, thank you, Lord. Man, it means good. So that means good road, amen? Or you can put it this way, I hope you have a great journey or a good travel. Does that make sense? And that's exactly what it's saying right there. The word prosper in verse 2 has absolutely nothing to do with financial prosperity. We know that God supplies all of our needs, amen? We know that we don't have to worry, we don't have to strive like the world does, but we seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all the things that we need, Jesus said, will be added unto us, amen? So this is a very important word. So it just simply means here, go well. Hope it goes well with you. I'm praying it goes well with you. Now listen, if you really want to prosper, then you need to study where it's found in the Word of God and correctly interpret it. Amen? So if you want to prosper in all things, I want to give you the scriptures that'll tell you how. The first one is Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Let me read it to you. God says to Joshua, this book of the law, meaning Genesis, the Deuteronomy, shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate it day, night, that you may observe to do all that is written within it. Now listen to what the Lord says to Joshua. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Do you want good success? Well, it was connected to the Word of God, isn't it? All right, let me give you another one, Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel or the advice of the ungodly. In other words, you go to them to make your daily decisions in your life. It says, nor do you sit in the seat of the scornful or the mocker, those who mock the Lord and all that. He says, but his delight is in the word or the law of God, and in his law he meditates day and night, meaning that God's word is the greatest influence in your life. Amen? Okay. And God says, here's what he's going to be like. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers, plural, of living water. Rivers of water, I'm sorry. And so in other words, a never-ending supply, rivers, plural. And he says, that brings forth its fruit in its season. Now here it comes. Your leaf is not going to wither. Here it comes. And whatever he does shall prosper. Now, it's the word of God that causes us to prosper spiritually. Amen? We know the word of God. We can trust the word of God. We know God cannot lie. You know, remember the parable that Jesus taught in Luke's gospel, chapter 12, about the rich young fool, remember? And he, all of a sudden, he had a landslide, and he says, man, I'm going to build bigger barns and this, I'm going to live the dream. You know what I'm saying? And it says in Luke 12, 19, Jesus said, you know, the rich man said, hey, I will say to my soul, there's that word again, your soul, you have many goods laid up, heaped up for many years. Man, take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Live the good life. Move to Florida. You know what I'm saying? Live the dream, you know? And he says, and God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. In other words, it's going to be demanded back. And then who will those things be which you have provided? You know what Jesus just said about this guy? The rich man, he didn't own anything. He didn't even own his life, and he really thought life was found in the abundance of the things of which he possessed. And when everything was going perfect in his life, he was gone, and he was without God. Now listen, Jesus said in Luke 12, 21, so he, literally anyone, who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now listen, is it a sin to be rich? No. Praise the Lord. But not everybody can handle money, can they? That's right. But praise the Lord, I wish we were all rich. You know what I'm saying? But it's sad when you're rich, but you're only rich in the world and not rich in God. That's it. I mean, that's all of it. See, true prosperity is to be rich toward our Father in heaven, the one who loves us. And what's so sad is the rich man, all of his treasure, it was on earth. It wasn't in heaven at all. And listen carefully. Jesus didn't say about the rich young man, the fool, he didn't say to him he was a bad man, an evil man, didn't take care of his family, didn't love his family. He just said he was a fool. What a word. Why did he do that? Because he lived without God, he died without God, and he really thought that that life consisted of all the toys and the things you can get in this life. How sad that was. Now listen, when you start talking about being spiritually healthy, that's a very important thing today. I mean, more so than I can even begin to tell you. You know, the Bible, what did Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians 4:16? He says, therefore, we do not lose heart because our outer man is perishing, but our inner man, the soul, our inner man, the mind, will, the emotions, our spirit, bearing witness with his spirit. It says our inner man is being renewed, refreshed day after day. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's nothing greater than being physically healthy. Amen. Boy, listen, when your body betrays you, does it, come on. Oh, listen. But here's the deal. I mean, you know, it's a blessing to be physically healthy, but boy, it is a super blessing to be spiritually healthy. Amen? And that is so, so important. You know, David cries out in Psalm 6:2, and he says, oh, have mercy on me, O Lord. He says, I'm weak, and meaning I'm sick. He says, oh, Lord, heal me. Amen, Lord. And then listen to what he says. For my bones are troubled. His body is troubled. He's sick. But listen to what he says. but my soul is also greatly troubled. So David says, my body is troubled, but man, my spirit, my soul, my inner person is greatly troubled. Listen, it's one thing to be ill in our bodies, but man, to be ill in your body and ill in your spirit, you follow me? Not spiritually healthy, that is double trouble. Did you know that? See, you can be ill in your body, and I pray none of you are. But, you know, if you're going through it, if you're strong, spiritually healthy, you can make it. Does that make sense? Because you know how to fight. You know how to stand. You know how to believe the promises of the living God. Amen? And as long as our soul is healthy, our inner man, man, we've got it made. And you say, well, Bill, how is that done? Well, there's only one way. You remember, what did Jesus tell us? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen? Okay, that means that if the word of God is true, that's what nourishes us, that's what feeds us, but it has to be healthy doctrine. The word sound doctrine, like in Titus 1:9, when he's a pastor, and Paul says, listen, you hold fast, you cling, you glue yourself to the word of God by where you're able to teach and exhort, to encourage and bring encouragement, okay? He says, and you do so by sound doctrine. And again, that word doctrine or sound is the same word used in verse 2 when it talks about health and hygiene, same word. So the word of God is like a moral antiseptic. Does that make sense? Does it wash us? Does it clean us? Does it lead us? Yes. And so if you're going to be spiritually healthy, you cannot, I cannot neglect the word of God. So, but that, Titus 1:9, I believe is what it was, I was quoting, loved one, listen to me. That was written to Titus about you got to really teach the people. But listen, loved one, let's move out of the pulpit because he was a pastor, and let's move down to the pew. That's very, very important. And so when we think about that, you know, sound biblical teaching, did you know sound, healthy teaching, okay, can exist in the local church from the pastor, but the local church may not be spiritually healthy. Isn't that amazing? That you can hear the truth and where it's dissected, rightly dividing the word and so forth, but yet, even though you have sound, healthy doctrine coming from the pulpit, doesn't mean that the church is going to be spiritually healthy. Did you know that? Ooh. I remember Pastor Chuck always teaching us, you just teach the word and the sheep will be healthy. And you don't have to make them do anything. They'll do it because they're getting healthy food. Well, Pastor Chuck's in heaven now. And I don't know that was right, okay? I'm teasing. I love him. Come on. But no, the thing is this. The reason I say that is because those that are in the local church, don't they, meaning those in the pew, don't you actually determine the spiritual health of the church? Ah, oh, don't put that on me, Bill. Encourage me. I am. I'm telling you the truth. In other words, if you hear the truth, for example, if you know, like one of our statements of who we are here is the new commandment, John 13:34-35, where Jesus said that we are to love one another as he loved us. Amen? Okay, now if we obey that, if all the church obeys that, is that a spiritually healthy church? But what if all the church doesn't obey that? Are they healthy? No. Loved one, listen, or if everybody says, you know what, Jesus is the Lord of my marriage. I know Ephesians chapter 5, and Jesus is the Lord of my marriage. You know, submitting one to another, yourselves one to another, in the fear of the Lord. His will, not your will, amen? So a church or a couple that does that, are they spiritually healthy? Yes, but if they don't, are they spiritually healthy? Not in that area, they're not. What about when Jesus was talking there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, when he said, what did he say? He that heareth these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken, he hears and does. He said, I liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Amen? Okay, and the winds and the floods and the trials of life, they came. And they were severe, but they did not blow that house down. Amen? So was that mean? That's talking about a person's life, a Christian's life. You build it upon what Jesus says to do. You hear the word, you do the word of God. So if you do it, then are you spiritually healthy? You certainly are. But what if you are the one that built your house on the sand? You hear the word of God, but you don't do the word of God. And Jesus said, I likened him unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the same storms and the same floods and the same trials of life came to that man, that family, but they didn't make it. It says, and great was its fall. So they were not spiritually healthy. And so it's really important, if you want to have spiritual health, we have to do what the Word of God says. Amen? Now, I spent a lot of time on verse 2 because you're going to hear it taught. I just heard it taught 2 days ago. That doctrine there is about God's promise to do those things. Well, there are other promises that you can cling to. Amen? Like pray ye one to another that you might be healed. Or I am the Lord God. Exodus, what is it in Exodus? 15:26, I am the Lord God who healeth thee. Or the psalmist, I am the Lord God who heals all thy diseases. Or if anyone's sick, call for the elders of the church. Amen? Now, those are promises. But this, verse 2, is a prayer. Now, let's go to verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came, and they testified, or they bore witness repeatedly, of the truth, talking about Gaius, the truth that is in you, but just as you walk in the truth. So would you say that Gaius had a spiritually healthy life? Boy, he did. And others repeatedly, they bore witness that to John, saying, man, this guy, he's in love with people. He's walking in the Lord. Why? It says because the truth was in him. So that means that he just didn't talk the truth. He walked out the truth, okay? Gaius was a balanced believer. That's so important. What is a balanced believer? You've heard me teach it for so many years. He's in Ephesians 4:1, man, where Paul cried out and said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present, no, I'm sorry, it's Romans 12, that you walk worthy of your calling of which you are called. Remember, the word worthy is a picture of a set of weights, okay? Weights, 5 pounds and 5 pounds, remember? Okay, if you have 5 pounds here and 5 pounds here, are you balanced? Okay, now, if you just hear the word of God and never do the word of God, are you balanced? No, so to be a balanced Christian, you have to hear the word of God, do the word of God, equal in doctrine, equal in application, you hear and do. So now you have a balanced walk and you are spiritually on the road to being healthy, okay, for the Lord. So that's what he was. Look at verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth, okay? And I think that Gaius was probably a convert of John, okay? Because he said, my children, and he meant, of course, the church, but I believe it was more personal here because it's a personal letter to him, remember? So he was walking in Christ's likeness. He was going from glory to glory to glory. Verse 5, he uses that word again, beloved, you do faithfully, or a faithful work, you do faithfully, whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. Now, what were the brethren doing? They were spreading the good news, weren't they, back then? All right, now. So Gaius not only walked in the truth, he was a faithful man, he was a hospitable man, but he is also a man who loved what he did. He labored for the Lord. And so he was serving the strangers and the missionaries and the traveling preachers and all the rest of that. And he did, listen, that was a labor of love for him, and he considered it not a job, not a duty. He considered it a calling from Jesus Christ his Lord. He was called to do this, and so he cared for the servants of the Lord, and he even cared for strangers. Now, what did they tell John all those that he was taking care of. Look at verse 6. All of them, the strangers and all the rest of them, well, they have borne witness of your love, agape, your love before the church, meaning the church in Ephesus where John was the pastor. He says now to Gaius, if you send them forward, in other words, when they come to you and they stop into your home and you nourish them and take care of them, you send them on their way, meaning provide a little food, whatever they may need, on their journey in a manner worthy of whom? Worthy of God. In other words, if you treat them like God and Father would want them to be treated, he says, you will do well. So Gaius was known for so many things because he walked in the truth, but he was known for his love. And all the people bore witness of Gaius's love in action. He provided food and lodging and money to those traveling missionaries and the strangers that came in. You know, the word hospitality means lover of strangers, okay? So he's a very hospitable man. Now, two things. First, this tells us something. Okay, it tells us that Gaius, he had to be a man of means to provide all that. Amen? Very important. Remember from 1 John 3:17, it says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or truth. In other words, be warm, be filled. I'll be praying for you. That's, you know, it says, but in deed and in truth. That's God's way. So the first thing that shows us about Gaius, he had to have some type of finances. He had to have money, okay? The second thing is it shows us that, listen, back then, Gaius, he had to have had great discernment, okay? And the reason I say that, if you're welcoming strangers into your home, you're feeding them and sending them on the way, and the evangelists and maybe pastors that come in to teach in the house church and missionaries, all of those things, does that mean they're all legit? Are they all legit today? No. Do they sometimes fleece the sheep instead of feed the sheep? So he had to have had great discernment. You know, back then, and you may have this book in your library. It's called the Didache. Now, the Didache was supposedly written by, it's very intriguing, but anyway, by the 12 apostles, all right? And even though it's much debated, it has some great information in it. Maybe he had that. I don't really know. But it says something like this. About people that come to your home, if you have a house church or you're hospitable, it says in the Didache, welcome every apostle, every teacher, every evangelist on arriving as if he were the Lord. Now, we just learned that a manner worthy of God, right? Okay, he goes on, he says, but he must not stay beyond one day. In case of necessity, however, the next day too. Now, if he stays 3 days, he's a false prophet. I like that. On departing, an apostle must not accept anything save sufficient food to carry him till his next lodging. If he asks for money, he is a false prophet. Well, you know, that's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, for back then, it should be pretty good for today, huh? Yeah. Now, so he had the gift of hospitality. Paul told the church at Rome in Romans 12:13, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. That was Gaius. Now, Gaius was a helper of the saints, but verse 7 tells us why. It says, because they, meaning the missionaries, the evangelists, the teachers, those sharing the good news, because they did something, they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, meaning nothing from the unbelievers. So they went out because they were on a mission. They were not on a mission for self. They were on a mission for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? They were on a mission for his name's sake. In other words, they were exalting the name of Jesus Christ. Now, so they went out to the house churches to evangelize. They did all these things. They served the Lord. Now, if you serve here at Calvary, I hope that you do, but if you serve, you know, you don't serve for me, you serve for the Lord. You serve for his name's sake, and you do it for the glory of the Lord. Amen? Yeah. Let me give you the scripture. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do. Do you work at McDonald's? I hope not, but if you do, it's okay. Now, you know, let me just stop. I'm going to confess a sin. I ate a McDonald's last week. But here's what I found out. Now, I don't eat. That's the third time I've ever eaten. I don't eat fast food like that. That's the third time I've ever eaten at McDonald's. But here's what Becky and I did. We said, I don't eat cheese. I'm allergic to cheese. Not that you need to know that. It's not going to help you. And so we said, we want a, what's it called? A Big Mac without cheese. Well, see, when you order them without cheese, they have to cook it fresh. Did you know that? Yeah. You didn't know that? Learn from me. No. And so Becky and I, we took one bite and we went, oh my. Now that's a Big Mac, you know? And it tasted, never mind, good. It was a, now. So whatever you do, do it heartily. That's what, with all your heart. I ate that with all my heart, all right? It says, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Why? Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You know what's interesting? As they went out now back then, proclaiming the good news, sharing Jesus with people, did you notice that it said they took nothing from the Gentiles, meaning those that were unbelievers, the lost, okay? I love that. You know why? Back then, and I pray it's the same today, but they did not look to the world or the lost for support. Amen? They looked only to the Lord. So they refused to accept aid. Just like Abraham. Remember in Genesis 14 when Abraham rescued Lot there in Sodom? And the king of Sodom came and Abraham had sent out 300 trained servants and they rescued Lot and took back all the booty and all that stuff. And the king of Sodom came and said, oh, you know, I'm going to bless you and all this kind of stuff. And what did Abraham say? He said, listen. He said, I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, that I will not take anything, talking to the king of Sodom, that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. That's a good word. Listen, we don't need the world. We have overcome the world. The world needs you and me. Amen? Very, very important. Now listen, that applies today. We do not and should not ever solicit funds from the world. But yet, I saw something when the pandemic hit that I thought I would never see. And I saw American churches, and I'm not beating them up. That's none of my business. They're led by the Spirit just like I am, okay? But, I mean, think about during the COVID-19 pandemic, the government provided federal aid to churches. And do you know that one-third of the Protestant churches in America, they received $7 billion in aid? Wow. Even there's a big church down there in Houston. I won't tell you the name of it. The initials of the pastor, no, I can't tell you that either. They received $4.4 million. They look broke, don't they? No, the Catholic Church, you know, they received over $3 billion. And even some of our local TV, Christian TV, received money too, but some of them gave it back, remember? I won't go into that. I'm not here to blaspheme people or judge them. It's none of my business. How much do you think Calvary Chapel, how much money did we get from the government during the pandemic? Not a penny, because we refused it. They wanted us to take it. And I said, we will never take anything from you. Our God is the provider. You are not my provider. Do you understand? Amen? And I'll tell you what we did, and I'm not going to tell you the amount, but you can go talk to Paul Koo after the service and he'll tell you, because he's a board member here. He's an elder in the church. But what we did all the way back when that pandemic, before it ever hit, you know what we did? We laid aside a sizable amount of money. A sizable amount. And we said this, not one, what, we didn't know what the pandemic was going to do. We said not one person in our congregation will go hungry. Not one person will lose their home. And whatever they need, we have this until it's all gone. And you know what? We didn't have to use any of it because God provided it all. So, you know, we, the church is supposed to take care of their own, amen? And that's what we do. Now, with all that being said, God's work should always be supported by God's people, amen? Now, that's why, look at verse 8. He says, we that know the Lord, in other words, the believer, we therefore ought, and that word ought means we must, it's an obligation, if you will, it's a responsibility, we ought to receive such. Why? Well, that we may become fellow workers for the truth, meaning the gospel of Christ. See, not all of us, for example, our global work in Mexico, all of us can't go to Mexico, amen? No, I mean, not all can go, but can we send? Can we pray? Can we provide money? Absolutely, and we do. And that way, you know what we are? We are now fellow workers of the gospel. And we invest in our global work. And you remember what God, the promise that God gave? And it is a promise. We built our charity on this promise. Proverbs 19:17. He who hath pity upon the poor, the word pity is not the emotion of pity, but you see something and you do something, okay? It's a hand up, not a hand out. He who hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto God. Can you imagine giving? God says, I want a loan. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, but he says, I'm going to lend to him, amen? And guess what happens? He says, and I will pay back, God says, what has been given. That has been the foundation of Love Never Fails International. He has always provided, amen? When we help the poor, and that's what we do there in Mexico. Now, so Gaius, man, he loved people. Now we meet another one, Diotrephes. He didn't love people, he loved himself. Luke 9:23 was foreign to this man. In other words, where Jesus said, you know, if anyone wants to follow me, desires to come after me, he must deny himself. Remember that one? Yeah, well, he didn't deny himself. He loved himself. He also, he violated the new commandment, which is to love one another, okay? He brought great injustice to it. Now look at verse 9. He says, I wrote to the church. Now, we don't know what the name of the church was there, but he wrote a letter. But Diotrephes, his name means nourished by Jupiter, okay? He who loves to what? Have the preeminence. He loves first place in everything among them, does not receive us. He doesn't welcome us. Man, think of that. He wouldn't welcome John. He refused John's authority and all the other believers that were spreading the good news. So the only thing that Diotrephes did love was one thing, and that was himself. He loved having the preeminence. And if you look at the scripture again, where did he love to have the preeminence? Among them, meaning in the church, among the sheep. Now, we don't know if he was a pastor, elder, deacon, Democrat. We have no idea. But it's one thing is clear. He decided, I'm going to rule the church. And this church belongs to me, and I'm going to do it my way. And that's just the way it is. But he was deceived. Because, you see, there's only one who is worthy of the preeminence. Amen? Remember Colossians 3:17 and 18? 1:17 and 18? It's talking about Jesus. He says, and he is before all things. Isn't that wonderful to know? Jesus existed before all things. He has always been. He's before all things, and in him all things consist. That word means everything in the universe, everything, every snowflake, every drop of water, everything that there is, Jesus holds together. Amen? It is his universe, not ours. Amen? Okay, so it consists all things. Oh, here's another. He's the head of the body, not a man, the God-man. Not any religious authority, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the sole head of the church and the sole supreme head of the entire universe. Amen? And it says he's the head of the church, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things, everything, he may have the preeminence. In other words, he is first in all things. Now, Jesus was not first place in Diotrephes' life, nor was Jesus his first love, okay? Everything he did was just based on what he wanted. He loved himself, and everything he did was for self. He had a big talk, you know. He had the talk, he didn't have the walk. You know what I'm saying? He was full of hot air, let's put it that way. You know, that great theologian, Will Rogers, y'all remember him? Listen to what he said about people full of hot air. He says, after eating an entire bull, a mountain lion felt so good, he started roaring. And he kept it up until a hunter came along and shot him. The moral of the story, when you're full of bull, keep your mouth shut. Now, that was Diotrephes, okay? Now, look at verse 10. Therefore, look what John says now. Therefore, if I come, it doesn't mean he's not. He is coming. Listen, would you want to mess with the old son of thunder? Remember, isn't he one of the ones that call fire down on him? Yeah, barbecue him, Lord. I mean, he says, Lord, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, or literally in the Greek, which he continues to do, in prating or talking nonsense against us with malicious words or wicked words, telling lies and gossiping and bringing false accusations. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren. He doesn't welcome people that are traveling, that are in need of hospitality so they can go teach down the road and spread the good news. And he says, and he forbids those who wish to, meaning people in his congregation, he forbids those who wish to, and look what he does, putting them out of the church. So the sheep in his church who want to help the traveling strangers or evangelists or pastors and teachers and all that, you know what he does? If they want to help them, he excommunicates them. He removes them from the church. Now, would you say that he's in trouble, Diotrephes? Would you say that his sins hindered the very work of God? Man, not only that, did he abuse his power? He kicked people out of the church, man. And I'll tell you something else about it. He hated spiritual authority. He would not even allow the last living apostle who was with Jesus to even come and see him. So you're not coming to this church. Can you? John was the apostle of love, amen? And he says, oh no. And not only that, he was a slanderer. False teachers always slander true teachers. Did you know that? Are true leaders. Now, you have to ask yourself a question. Was this just a moral failure on his part? I mean, you know, he just everything went to his head. And in other words, you have to say, was he even a Christian? Amen? Was he even saved? I mean, a person who loves Jesus, does a person do that? Man, the answer is in verse 11. He did not, I believe, this teaches that he did not know God at all. Look what he says in verse 11, now to Gaius. Beloved, anytime you see beloved, it's Gaius. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil. That's a command. Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God. Now here it comes. But he who does evil has not even seen God. He doesn't know the Lord. Now listen, John right here is warning his readers, whatever you do now, do not imitate Diotrephes, because he is doing so evil, okay? But he says, I want you to look at the third man, and that is, he's worth imitating in verse 12, Demetrius. It says, Demetrius has a good testimony from everyone, from all of, and from, watch this now, and from the truth. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. That's all we know about Demetrius right here in this verse. But first, does John speak well of him? Yes. And he's saying, you know what? His walk, Gaius, is worth looking at. He's a good example. He's worth imitating. Everybody speaks well of this guy. He's faithful through the truth. And what's amazing, even the truth itself bore witness to that man. Man, that's powerful. So we don't know if he was delivering the letter, this letter to Diotrephes. We don't, or he could have been one of the guys that he said, he kicked you out of the church. I have no idea. But this warning is not only to believers then. This warning is to believers today. Never to imitate that kind of life. Amen? You know, the Bible says in Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We're to do good. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, everybody, the lovely, the unlovely, everybody, especially to those who are the household of God. So the reason that we should never imitate what is evil is because of who we are. We are children of God. Amen? Very important. We're children of God. You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Yeah. Just like God forgave, we're to forgive. You know, when Peter was trying to be religious, I guess, and he went to Jesus. How many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times, right, Lord? It's heavy. Seven times. What did Jesus say? Oh, Peter, no. How about 70 times seven? You know, all the time. You have to be, that's the way you are. And he goes on in Ephesians 5:1, and he says, therefore, be imitators. There's that word. Be imitators of God as dear children. That's a powerful verse. Be imitators of God. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, when's the last time you said, let there be stars, you know, or, you know, let there be light. Have you practiced that lately? No. What is he saying? Well, if you're a child of God, you can imitate God as you grow healthy spiritually. Amen. And how do you do that? How does it happen? Well, it's because we are partakers of the divine nature. Amen? God lives in us now. And so not only that, like I told you earlier, can we imitate his. We can't speak a universe into existence, but we can do something. Did you know that we can imitate the very love of God because his love is in us? Amen? Man, listen, think about that. We all can imitate God's love because his love is alive in us. Now, it says in Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love, or imitate that. Walk in love, here it comes, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. Praise the Lord. Look, verse 13. I've had many things, John says, to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly. In other words, I'm coming to deal with Diotrephes. And we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. You know, I think as a pastor, okay, you know, you think about this, and you know, after so many years, and you see all the things that happen in the church, because these guys were in the church, okay? There's always going to be a Diotrephes in the church. Did you know that? Always. They're just all, that's the way it is. And you know, but I pray, God, give us some Gaiuses, amen? And give us some Demetriuses. And save the Diotrephes, you know. Let me say something to you. I get sentimental every time I get to the end of the New Testament. This is my fourth time, I think, after all these years teaching through the Bible. I know I have Jude and I have Revelation. And you know, you start thinking about here I am, and gosh, am I going to start over in Matthew after I finish Revelation, and then go, here we start all over again, which is wonderful, you know? But you start thinking about all that, and I think it's important that we have to realize something, and I think that especially for those who are like Diotrephes, you know what I mean? You know, every pastor, I don't know if you know this or not, every pastor, as I'm closing, but just bear with me, every pastor literally is on a temporary assignment for the Lord. Did you know that? Amen? In other words, I'm the first pastor here, but you know what? It's a temporary assignment. And then once the Lord says, okay, Bill, you know, you're just, you're too old to even look around, you know, and then the second one comes. Does that make sense? And if the Lord tarries, guess what? Then the third one comes. That's the way it works. Did you know that? And so it's very important. So, you know, I was thinking to myself, I said, you know, the last time that I taught 3 John was 12 years ago. And I would say, now, Lord, do you think I'm going to teach it again one day? You know, 12 years ago, because it takes that long to go through the New Testament, if you see what I'm getting at. And I said, well, if I do that, I'll be 87 years old. Hello. Well, that'll be a miracle. Amen. Now, I say all that to say this. If you want to learn something from 3 John, here it is. The church belongs not to you. The church doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to the pastors or elders or deacons. It belongs to Jesus Christ, amen? And that's what that is all about. It doesn't belong to the Diotrephes of this world or the Gaiuses of this world or the Demetrius of this world. We are the church. The church belongs only to one person, and that is the one who was born of a virgin, the one who died on the cross for our sins, the one who was raised on the third day, and the one who ascended into heaven, who sits at the right hand of God, who has all power and authority on heaven and earth. He is the one who purchased the church, Acts 20:28. He purchased it with his own blood. Amen? He is the one that gets all the glory and so forth. And you know, Jesus is also the one that said this. If you want to hear a spiritual truth, you want to be spiritual healthy, here's what he said. You must be born again. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, every Christian praying. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you know, you go to church or maybe you listened on the radio, you're visiting, or maybe you're from another church, whatever it might be. Maybe someone brought you, but you have never truly ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord. I mean, going to church doesn't save you. Doesn't save you. Being a member of a church, you have to be born again. You have to say, Lord, come into my heart, save me, be the Lord of my life. And if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, God says, I make a promise to you, I will save you. You'll become a new creation. You'll become a child of the living God. Your sins will be completely removed from your life because my son paid for them. So if you're here this morning, as our heads are bowed again, no one looking around, if you're here and you've never truly asked Jesus to be your Lord, to save you, you can do so right now. And the way that you do that is by simply just lifting your hand and putting, yes, God bless you, putting it down and putting it up high where I can see it and putting it right back down. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. Please lift it high. This is your calling, not me. This is between you and God. Is there anyone else say, Bill, that's me. Lift it high, put it right back down. God bless you. Thank you. I saw that. Anyone else as the Spirit is moving, they say, Bill, I need that assurance. I need to know in my heart I'm saved. Anyone else this morning in this early service? Then those who lifted your hands, and maybe you're listening live right now, and you're saying, Bill, my hand is up. Then you pray this prayer. All of you, pray this prayer with me. Church, help me now. Say, Father, today I heard the truth, and I want the truth. I want Jesus to be my Lord. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. Father in heaven, you promised if I would confess Jesus as my Lord and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, Amen. Amen.